Good morning to everybody out there this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church again. I want to thank you for being with us this morning, and I'd also like to extend an invitation to you today and every day that if you're not in a good church somewhere or you're not attending church at all, we'd love for you to come and visit us here at Hilltop Baptist Church. We would even go this far. If you're in a church that you know is teaching false doctrine, we would a whole lot rather see you here than we would for you to continue in a church where God is not being honored and where the Word of God is not being honored at. And if you're in a church that's teaching a works-based salvation, we would encourage you to get out of that church and get into a good Bible-believing Baptist church. Well, once again, we want to thank you for joining us, and it's such a blessing to be able to come to you on the broadcast. We've been doing a series on sanctification and holiness and biblical separation, and this is the third sermon in this series. And before we get started, I want to open us up with a word of prayer and pray that the Lord will bless us and give us the liberty we need here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to praise you, Lord, and uplift and exalt your holy name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for a perfect Bible, Lord. We thank you for that old King James Bible, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God. We pray now, Lord, that you'd have the liberty that you so richly deserve here, Lord. And once again, we want to thank you and praise you and bless and uplift your holy name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, I closed out in last week's sermon, and I read to you from the Psalm chapter 51, which involved King David. And what we were emphasizing in the life of King David, there was the need for repentance, not for his salvation, because David's request in Psalm chapter 51 was that the joy of his salvation might be restored unto him. And remember that that the joy of your salvation is based upon keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his commandments are not grievous. And we're not saying that you have to keep commandments to be saved. What we're saying is if you want to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've got to live a holy life. And what I'm saying is you've got to live a life of repentance. If you'll live a life of repentance, and by repentance we mean not just confessing a sin, but forsaking that sin and turning from it, if you'll live that life of repentance, then you're going to live a holy life. You're going to live a life that will be pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that you'll be perfect, because if you're looking for perfection on this side of eternity, you're in a dream world. We're to do our very best to live right before men. We're to have a good testimony. We're to be able to convince people by our conduct that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the overriding theme verse of or verses of this particular series. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That word, once again, conversation, refers to your manner of living. And as a reminder for you, we closed out last week in Psalm 51, and King David there requested that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. David had got involved in some grievous sin and had actually been guilty of committing adultery, and then had committed a murder to cover it up. And he was seeking to be restored unto God. He was seeking for that relationship to be restored to what it was before. Not his salvation, because he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So what we're talking about here is sanctification. He wanted to get back in fellowship with God. If you're going to be in fellowship with God, you're going to have to live a holy and sanctified life. In the series already, we've talked about the need for past sanctification, which is the moment that you come to salvation, you're set apart from the rest of the world. And that happened at the cross. That happens for every person that gets saved. Then we talked about present sanctification. And present sanctification has a lot to do with your manner of living now? Are you living holy? Are you trying to keep the commandments of God? Are you being a witness to those about you? And then we talked about future sanctification. Future sanctification deals with that state of perfection that we'll reach after, I emphasize, after we leave this earth and go into eternity. The doctrine of entire sanctification is not biblical as it would be applied on this side of eternity. Once you pass from this earth and go into heaven, then you will have entire sanctification. That is something that God does for us once we leave this earth. Now what I want to get into is I want to talk about biblical separation, because biblical separation deals with some really application in our lives. And what I want to talk about is there's really three different types of separation. We have moral separation, then we also have doctrinal separation, and we have practical separation. And these all deal with our Christian lives is what they deal with, and also our relationship with our church and also other churches out there that we might be able to attend. One of the problems that we run into is when we make a stand for being separated, both morally, and by that I'm talking about holy living, we're going to have to pay a price for it. The world is going to come after us. Many will not take a stand for biblical separation because they're afraid of being accused of being unloving or being judgmental or being a Pharisee. Many are afraid of contention. But you must contend for the faith whether you want to or not. It's a commandment that we would contend for the faith. It is a Bible commandment. Our Bible says in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Read it again. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Men will not take a stand for separation or will compromise doctrine because they think that to do so will enable them to build bridges to the lost. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you start compromising standards, you start compromising doctrine so that you can draw a crowd, you're going to grieve the Holy Ghost of God, and the power of God is going to leave you. The power to convert will not be there. The power to preach will not be there if you start compromising standards. You'll stand up and give a speech. You may stand up and do a little bit of teaching, but you're not going to preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God if you'll not make a stand. The philosophy today is compromising doctrines and standards that we might draw a crowd. If that's what you're in it for, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. You're either going to have a limited fellowship or a limited message. One of the two is going to have to happen. We must never compromise biblical doctrine to build bridges. Because if we do, God's just liable to bomb those bridges out for us, and we won't be able to get back where we need to be at. The question always boils down to this, is that your love for God has got to be more than your love for man. That's where you've got to be at. We are to be separated from the world in our minds, our fellowship, our dress, our appearance, our music, our television viewing, our movie going, our internet activities, and our other entertainment activities. We are not to be friends with the world. James 4:4 says this, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The question I have for you out there this morning is, are you an enemy of God? That word enmity in the book of James there in chapter 4 verse 4 means that you are an enemy of God. That's what it is. It's a condition of being enemies with God. As I've already said, there's three different types of sanctification or separation. Excuse me. We have moral, doctrinal, and practical. Moral separation is separating from sin and worldliness. Doctrinal separation is separating from false teaching and practices that are contrary to the Bible. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is you've got to know your Bible. You've got to study that Bible on a daily basis. You've got to meditate upon the Word of God. You've got to pray. Otherwise, you're not going to doctrinally separate from anybody. The three strongest passages in the Bible or the New Testament that deals with doctrinal separation are in Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, and in Romans chapter 18, verse 4, and there's a passage in the book of Philippians also. But we are to separate from those that are teaching false doctrine. That's what we're to do. And I'm going to cover some of that in greater detail. Now, practical separation, we grab hold of that doctrine out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. And what practical separation involves is breaking fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ who are involved in open sin that they will not repent of. We're to break fellowship with them. We're to practice an old-fashioned thing that's not done anymore. It's called church discipline. We're to put an individual on discipline. The problem with most of the churches when they put an individual on discipline is they do it with the wrong attitude. The whole attitude behind church discipline and its whole purpose is restoration. We're to do it with an attitude that we seek to restore our brother, to put them back in full fellowship, first of all with God, and then back in full fellowship with the congregation. That's what practical separation is all about. Now, what about moral separation? Once again, moral separation is separating from sin and worldliness unto godliness. That's what we're to do. We're to be separated, once again, in our minds, our fellowships, our dress and appearance, our music, our television viewing, our movie going, and our internet activities. Our separation is to cover every aspect of our lives. God is to be in control of all of it. Because if there's a part of it that you've not yielded to Him, then you're not going to be in full fellowship with God. You're going to limit what God can do in your life. Now, the battle for holiness takes place in our minds. That's where the battle always takes place at. And I want to remind you out there this morning that if you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. You have the power to call upon God and ask Him to give you the strength to resist the devil, that you might live a separated life, that you might live a life that would be pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are Christians, we have the upper hand because of that, because we have the mind of Christ. We've got the upper hand over Satan and his devils. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, if we have the mind of Christ, then why don't we act like it as Christians? Why don't we do that? Our problem is that we let our flesh dictate to our minds who we will serve. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, in verse 5, says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." There's that word enmity again. We're enemies with God because of our carnal nature. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Your flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. That's what that is basically saying. It is our carnal habit to walk in the flesh from birth. That's just the way we are. We're born sinners. That's what we do. Without the power of God, we walk constantly in the flesh. We're serving our flesh. Most of the time, we're so focused on earthly things that we are absolutely no heavenly good. We can't be used by God because we're so focused upon the world. We must make a conscious, disciplined effort to walk after the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." You hear that battle that's going on there? There's a constant battle. Once you get saved, this is why the doctrine of entire sanctification is unscriptural. Once you get saved, there's a constant struggle that goes on between that old nature of the flesh that wants to serve that flesh, and the Spirit of God that now permanently indwells you. There is a whole list there in Galatians chapter 5 that deals with the works of the flesh and deals with the works of the Spirit. They're all set up in contrast there against one another. And you're going to have a constant battle of that. Take a look once again. Go back to Romans chapter 7 and read Romans chapter 7. And you'll see the tremendous struggle that the Apostle Paul had with this very issue. It was a constant battle going on between his flesh and the Spirit that dwelt within him. And if you're not having that battle, I submit to you that you may have a much more serious problem, that you may not even be saved. If you can sin and get by with it and do it and get into open sin and constantly sin and you not suffer for it, then you better do some checking up, because you're going to have a struggle if you're saved. The reason that we walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit is that we are not willing to crucify our flesh. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it is not unreasonable that God would ask us to live holy lives. Let's read it. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that phrase again, renewing your mind. The battle takes place in your mind. I want to remind you again, you have the mind of Christ. And that verse right there tells us, it says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hear a lot of people say they don't know what the will of God is for their lives. The will of God for your life is that you be sanctified, that you be separated, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, that you put that flesh down, that you live a holy life. That is the primary will of God. The will of God, the general will of God for everybody is revealed in the Word of God. And I realize and understand that God calls pastors. He calls evangelists. He calls teachers. He puts people into the church where He would have them to serve at. I understand all of that. But our first duty is to be separated unto God, to be holy in our lives that He might use us. Question I have for you, are you having trouble determining what the perfect will of God is for your life? Think on that for a while, if you will. God says that we are to be renewed in our minds. The only way that can happen is that, first of all, we must be permanently indwelled by the Holy Ghost through salvation. That's the only way you're going to be able to do the will of God. Otherwise, anything that you do unto God is not pleasing to God, because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if you're doing it in the power of your flesh, you're not doing it in the power of faith, then that's not going to please God. We must yield to the leading of the Holy Ghost in our lives. We should ask for a daily infilling of the Holy Ghost. If we'll allow the Holy Ghost to renew our minds on a daily basis, then we will not walk after the vain ways of those which are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, when we walk after the flesh in our minds, we lose our spiritual discernment because our understanding is darkened. Sin darkens your understanding. It is through God, the Holy Ghost, dwelling in you that you have the power to discern between that which is evil and that which is wicked. And many, many times when we're dealing with folks in the church, we have difficulty in discerning what spirit they are because our lives are not what they ought to be in relation to what the Bible says they should be. We ought to live holy lives because it will allow us to discern what's going on, especially if you're in a leadership position. We all ought to be holy. But if you're a pastor or a teacher or a deacon or a man in the church that somebody looks up to, or a woman that somebody looks up to, you ought to live a holy life so that you'll be able to be their example, so that you'll be able to discern when they might be having a problem and be able to help them to deal with it. God holds you, if you're in a position of responsibility, He says that judgment will start at the house of God. We are to live holy lives that we might be able to lead by example. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, brethren, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, much of what we do today is vanity. It's all vanity, according to Solomon. Goes on in verse 18 to say, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. What they're done is they're so given over to the desires and lust of their flesh that they're just totally out of control. There's an Old Testament passage that talks about people drawing sin into their lives by the cart. It's like them getting a hold of a rope and pulling it hand over hand and just constantly feeding off of it. Going to the hog trough is what they're doing. And it goes on here in verse 20 and says, but ye have not so learned Christ. It so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen at this right here. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, here it is again, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The battle takes place in your mind. Verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on that new man. And you're not going to put on that new man unless you're saved. And once you get saved, you're not going to be able to look like a new man unless you yield to the working of the Holy Ghost of God. There's going to be some repentance in your life. If you claim to be saved and there's not been a change there and you claim to be saved and you're left in the same sinful condition that you were in before, let me tell you this. You better do some serious checking up, because I don't believe that God's going to save an individual and leave them in the sin. Matter of fact, not only do I don't believe it, the Bible plainly says that that ain't going to happen. Now, as Christians, we will never have peace of mind if we do not turn our minds over to the Holy Ghost, that he might make us holy. It's God that makes us holy. We have no holiness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. If we'll discipline our minds to be stayed upon Christ, God will give us perfect peace. That's what he says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, which says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Question for you, are you stayed upon Jehovah? Have you got perfect peace? I'm telling you this, if you're a Christian and you're living an unholy life, you're not there. You're having struggles, and you're going to continue to have it until you get stayed upon Jehovah. When we become Christians, we should have a limited fellowship. That's kind of tough, isn't it? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, let's read them. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And who is Belial? Belial's a devil. And who is an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. What part do you have them? We're not to be unequally yoked up to them. That doesn't mean that we are not to witness to people out there. That does not mean that we're not to go out and try to win folks to Christ. And that does not mean we have to totally disassociate from our family members. But we're not to be partakers in their lifestyles. We're to try to keep communication with them so that we can win them to Christ, but we are not to participate in their sin. And what all that means is once you get saved, there's going to be some old friends that you're going to have to part company with. And in most cases, trust me, you'll not have to part from them. They'll run from you is what they'll do. That also means that we cannot marry unbelievers. That's what this scripture means. A Bible-believing Christian cannot marry an unsaved person and not be in sin against God. If you do that, you're guilty of sinning against God, because he says, do not do it. And then that also is not to say, when we're talking about this particular subject, that we cannot witness to our lost loved ones, lost friends, and lost acquaintances. But what it does say is that the focus of our fellowship is to be brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where we're to be at. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And reprove is a strong word. We're to preach the gospel to them. We're to tell them that if they don't repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to die in their sin and go to hell. They're going to burn forever. That's what we're to do. And that fact is, if we really believe that, we would live much more holy lives than what we do. But the problem is, I don't believe most so-called Christians today really believe that. Because when the world can look at me and say, I don't want what you got, I'm doing just as good as you are. You know what that tells me about you when I hear that? And if that's true about you, either you're unsaved or you're so unseparated and so unholy that God is not using you. What you're doing is you're bringing a bad testimony upon yourself, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon His church. Now, we're not to have fellowship with them. Now, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation many times will put us at variance with or separate us from our own family members. That's what He says is going to happen. And how many of you out there today have had that to happen to you in your personal lives? I'll guarantee you, if you've been saved and they know it, it's going to create some divisions in your family. I'm not going to read it, but if you go and look at Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, well, let me read some of it. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It's going to create some division, isn't it? That's what salvation does to you. Christ also stated in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How many of you have suffered that particular malady in your life where your family is all against you? Say this, that if it does, just continue to live holy. Continue to do what you need to do to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Your lost friends will lead you astray by putting temptation before you. That's what they're going to do. You'll hear some things that will offend the spirit that dwells within you if you continue to be around them. If you do not choose Christian friends after you're saved, you will vex your righteous soul with the deeds of the wickedness of the wicked. If you do not break fellowship with your lost friends after you're saved, you will vex your righteous soul with their deeds. And that's what happened to Lot in the book of Genesis. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. We'll be continuing this series next week. And I want to encourage you to join us once again. And I just want to thank you for being with us today. And encourage you to live a life that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this scripture to you about Lot. From Lot's behavior, he was involved with a bunch of sodomites in the book of Genesis. You would have thought that he was a lost man. Verses 2 through 7 of 2 Peter, verses 7 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You cannot choose your family, but you can choose your spouse and friends. Pick your friends and spouse with a godly desire. Thank you for joining us today.